sent from his throne above. He came to change his world through love. He came humbly, he came to serve. He'll come again to rule this earth. Hallelujah, the Lord has come. And hallelujah, the Lord has come. Hallelujah, the Lord has come. Emmanuel, our God is with us.
You're listening to Thursday Night Live at Calvary Chapel, St. Paul. Calvary Chapel, St. Paul is a fellowship of believers committed to a fourfold style of ministry. We seek to reach, teach, mend, and send. Each Thursday Night Live service involves a time of intimate worship, an in-depth study of God's Word, and a time of afterglow and leading of the Holy Spirit. And now, here is Thursday Night Live.
All right, good evening, good evening, good evening. Hey, we're going to just start in Genesis chapter 26. Plan is to get through chapter 30. We'll see. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening and that, God, that we can come here. And Lord, I pray for just what I read today for my Christian brothers and sisters in Syria and what they're going through. And just the population there with that death cult of Islam, terrorizing people. So Lord, I just ask you to lead and guide far-reaching ministries as they continue to rescue people there. And God, that we here tonight study your word and find out how much you love us. And that, God, that trials come, but you see us through. So maybe we leave here tonight more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than we came here this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you got to ask yourself the question. I'll ask it for you. Do I want to be with the Lord, follow the Lord, and deal with the trials, or do I want to go to Egypt? Following the Lord, there's going to be trials, but he promises to be with us and to not just get us through this, but understand that the trials, as the book of James tells us, that's a testing of our faith. It's a trying of our faith to make sure not to God. God already knows this, that our faith is genuine and we can trust it and you can know it. And then you can trust God. So, again, we're going to see here tonight, you're going to go through trials if you follow the Lord, or do you want to just go to Egypt? And trying to avoid suffering, you're actually going to cause the very suffering that you're trying to avoid. And so I'd rather go through the trials with the Lord because the Lord's leading me in those trials. And so in chapter 26, and there was a famine in the land, besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. This isn't the same Abimelech with Abraham. Abimelech is a title. It's a king. And the Lord appeared to him and said, go not down into Egypt and dwell in the land which I shall tell you of. Underline this word, should be in your Bibles, sojourn, okay? Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you. Understand this as we get this, we have to define what terms are. And sojourner is a pilgrim in a strange land you're passing through. Thus is why we call our coffee house Sojourner's Cafe. We're just pilgrims. It's a resting place for the weary soul. But he's very specific. He said, sojourn in this land, and I will be with you. So that's what I'm asking tonight. I ask of my own self, the very things that I'm going to share tonight, just again, every week, when I read this, I'm like, okay, Lord, what are you going to take me through so I can share it with others? What are you going to show me? And I'll share those things with you. So sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. So your stay, it's going to be temporarily. Your descendants are going to be forever. And I will make your seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give to your seed all the countries in your seed. And your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Now, we know he didn't. We know this is just like Hebrews chapter 11. He wasn't faithful in all the things, but this is how God sees him. So in other words, in the things that he was faithful in, or when he finally learned his lesson, he learned it. He learned it. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar. Look at that word, dwelt. Sojourn is a temporary. Dwelling means you're setting up a house. In fact, if you ever buy a house, it's called a dwelling. And so you're there. Interesting enough, I never had credit cards, never had credit. And our first house that we purchased, we actually had to go in and talk to the loan officer, write letters, show income, because we had no credit established. We didn't need credit cards. However, once we bought a house, we had a dwelling, the credit card offers came because they figured, it's hard to bail on a house that quick. So he's dwelling there. He's staying there. Even the world recognizes that. And the men of this place asked him of his wife, and he said, she is my sister. Well, Abraham told a half-truth because she was his half-sister. Isaac's telling a full lie. This is not his sister. And not his half-sister. And the men of that place asked him of his wife, and he said, she is my sister. For he feared to say she is my wife, lest, said he, the man of this place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was a fair to look upon. Remember, the Philistines, very moral people, did not believe. They believed in the sanctity of marriage. They believed in family. They did not believe in adultery. They believed in many wives, but they didn't believe in adultery. And so therefore, because they were so moral and so upright, they would kill you and murder you so they wouldn't commit adultery. That's how moral and upright they are. And so he knows this about the Philistines. And so because, and listen, did not God speak to him in verses 2 and 3, 4, 5, that he was going to be with him? You're going to have trials, but I'm going to be with you. I want you to sojourn in this land. You're not to dwell and set up shop. So in these few verses, there has been a considerable amount of time that Isaac has been. And all this, the land that's going to be the Philistines right now, that's all of Israel. That was promised to Abraham back in chapters 15 and 16. And he's reminding Isaac. Isaac here, just like any child, and Isaac's pretty old right now, okay, needs to own their own faith. And you can't do it for him, parents. And now Isaac's coming into a place. You can't be God's providence when it comes to your children. You can't avoid suffering. You can't try to neutralize various things to have them have a better life than you did. When are they going to learn? When are they going to learn and own their own faith? And that's all I care about, my children, my flock, this congregation, is that all you do is learn to listen to the Lord. And so here, we're going to see this here. So Isaac dwelt in the land, and the men of the place, and so he's been there if he was sojourning, this probably wouldn't be an issue. But he's dwelling there. And so here, and it came to pass that when he had been there a long time doesn't sound like a sojourn, does it? And Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. Public displays of affection. Looked out his window. So that means Isaac's, he's not sojourning out in the wilderness. I mean, how does this king look out his window? He's in the city, man. He's dwelling. He's in there. And so here, and Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, of a certainty, she is your wife. And how said you, she is my sister? And Isaac said to him, because I said, lest I die for her. Well, what a coward. Lest I die because of her. You know, the fear. Fear is an irrational unfounded, not a reality. That's where fear comes from. That's where the panic attacks come from. When people have anxiety, it's an unrealistic, it is a fear. And I'll just say this. God appeared to Isaac and he appeared to the patriarchs of old. But you and I, we have the indwelling Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit's in our lives each and every day. I don't know if I could be an Old Testament saint. I need to hear from the Lord every day. And to me, it is easier to be a believer in this day and age than obviously here in the Old Testament, because he appeared to them, he does things, but the Holy Spirit is in each and every one of us, and we have direct access. And greater love is this, that perfect love drives out fear. And so that's the thing, that being diagnostically, when someone's having panic attacks, when someone's having this irrational fear and this irrational thoughts and do these things, your job, my job, is to remind them of the love of God. And that nothing touches you that didn't first touch the hand of God. And so we need to do that for one another, and we need to talk people through that. And so when this anxiety, when this panic attack, when all these things happen, what do you got to do? Man, you just got to trust your relationship with the Lord. So Isaac's learning in his own faith here. And Abimelech said, "What is this that you have done to us?" Understand a full lie, understand a partial lie, understand that when we're not obedient to the Lord, it does affect the other people's lives around us. When someone says, well, it's just me and my sin, me on the internet, or me at work, or me when I'm watching, it doesn't affect anybody. Really? You know how guilty you feel? You know what the enemy tells you? You can't go serve in the children's ministry because, you know, you have this private thing. So it is affecting. Our sin is never private. When I'm in sin and I'm out of pocket with God, it affects relationships around me. Because we start to withdraw, we start to isolate, we start to panic. So that does. If we are what the Bible tells us, we are our brother's keeper. Remember Cain and Abel asking, hey, man, Cain, where's your brother? He goes, am I my brother's keeper? The answer is yes. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 says yes. It says you who are spiritual, you who see your brother or sister in a fault or in a sin, you who see it. You go and talk to them. You go and restore them gently, not thinking more of yourself. How are you coming alongside them? And so here, what did you do to us? And you might have been thinking, well, I was afraid of my life. It was just me. And so here, that he says here that someone could have laid with your wife and you have brought this guiltlessness, this guiltiness upon us. And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he that touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. He warned everyone. Then Isaac sowed in the land and received in that same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And the men waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. This is verse 14. Why is anti-Semitism alive today? Why is it still going on? Why are the Jewish people the most hated people group in all of the world's history? Take all the persecutions, take all the genocides, put them all together, and more Jews have been murdered, even in the name of God, than any other people group on the face of this earth. Why? Because, again, they are God's chosen people. God has blessed them, and he's blessed them with certain abilities. Yes, maybe in finances, maybe in business, and maybe God is prospering them. And they have been envied. It's what Adolf Hitler used as to caricature Jews in World War II, says that it's all their fault. Nero blamed the Jews and Christians because he wanted the slums to be burned up because he wanted to rebuild Rome. And so he just let it burn and blamed it on the Jews and Christians. And so mainly the Jews, and said, isn't the Jews. So you have to demonize a people groups. And so here, verse 14, if someone asks you about anti-Semitism, it's right here. You're envious. I like when people say, well, we're just going to boycott all of Israel. Well, then you're going to have to boycott pacemakers. You have to boycott your phones. You're going to have to boycott a lot of technology. Here in the Midwest, you're going to have to boycott farming because they're the ones who invented or developed drip irrigation, and all that irrigation that's in a circle with that irrigation of the sprinkler system developed in Israel. So I just say, if you're going to boycott them, go all the way. Boycott, you know, Parkinson's disease, boycott Hodgkin's disease, boycott all the medications, boycott heart stents, boycott dialysis, boycott all the medical technology that's out there and all the innovations. Boycott it all. Don't pick and choose. All or nothing. All or nothing. And so here it's verse 14. It really is that simple. How can I prove that? James, again, says, what causes wars among you? Because you lust, because you covet, because you desire someone else's goods. And you say in your heart, that's mine, I want it, I deserve it, or I feel entitled to it. And so here it comes from envy. For all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistines, stopped them up and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, go from us, for you are much mightier than we. And Isaac departed there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gur and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water that were dug there in those days. And Abraham, his father, the Philistines, stopped them up again. And Isaac's servants dug in the valley. All right, so here Abimelech comes to him in the days of his father, by which his father had called him. And Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well springing of water. And the herdsmen of Gur did strive with Isaac's herdsmen. They're the ones who found it. They're the ones who dug it from scratch. They're the ones who found it. But now the herdsmen there who feel entitled, they said, no, it's ours. This water is ours. And he called the name of that well Issach, because they strove with him. It means that's the name of that well is struggle or quarrel. And they dug another well and strove for that also. And he called the name Sitna, which means strife. And he removed from there and dug another well. And from that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, from now on, the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. And he went up from there to Beersheba. So he's in the Negev. He goes a little bit further up north into the Beersheba. Sheba, again, that's seven, so the seven wells. And the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, you and I get the indwelling Holy Spirit. Do you hear the voice of God? I challenge everyone when they tell me, well, I've got a brain, I've got experience, I've got wisdom. Listen, the means do not justify the end. And when we try to help out God, we have problems. She's my sister trying to help out God. God said he would provide for you. God said there would be trials, but I'm leading you. Don't go down to Egypt. Why? Because we got Hagar, we got Ishmael, and we have problems with that even to this day in the Middle East. So do not go down to Egypt. Don't do this. So the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not. Why do you have to tell him to fear not? Because he's scared. Yeah, that's it. He just say, you know, sometime in the future, you might get a little apprehensive, might have a little panic attack, might be a little, no. He tells him here, fear not. For I am with you and will bless you and multiply your seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. And Abimelech went to him from Gerar and Azeroth, one of his friends, the Philcol, the chief captain of his army. And Isaac said to them, wherefore come you to me, seeing you hate me and have sent me away from you? Why are you here? Just being honest, being up front. And now we're buddies? Because every time envy. Every time you dig a well, God prospers them. And then the people there goes, well, this is our land, not yours. And that's our water, not yours. They do all the work. Someone else comes and get it. And he says here, and they said, we saw certainly that the Lord was with you. And we said, let there be now an oath between us, even between us and you, and let us make a covenant with you. So they can see, listen, the best thing that you can do is show repentance. The best thing you can do is show that you're a sinner and you're saved by God's grace. He lied. He did a full lie. And even in the midst of all that, he gets right with God, gets in that right relationship, and God just blesses him, and he's doing those things. And now the world, who looked at him before as a, you know, as a liar, now looks at him and says, man, that should be, that you and I should be Isaac. You and I should be that, that the world sees us. That's why I say, listen, if you want to follow me and you want to learn of me, you need to get knee pads, because I'm going to teach you how to get on your knees and repent. I am a phenomenal repenter. And I want to be right before the Lord. So I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, your father. Fear not, for I am with you. I get that every morning. I want to hear that every morning. That's my relationship with the Lord. I want to get up. I want to pray. Sometimes I start off with a proverb a day, sometimes a little bit later. But man, I'm up early, and I just want to hear. And I just want to say, God, you just set my day. And I want to hear from you. And if I don't hear from him, I don't move. It's just how it works. I don't hear from him, I don't move. And there's been times that I've been late from some meetings, and people say, well, why are you late? And I'm like, I didn't hear from God. What? No, it sounds weird from them, but I want to hear from God. Man, I go to sleep at night praying, just talking to the Lord. I fall asleep on him all the time. And when I wake up, I just pick up the conversation. I really don't sleep continuously through the night. I'm in a lot of pain, physical pain. So I take naps about 2.5 hours. I just kind of wake back up and, you know, just start talking to the Lord again where I left off. And I want to hear from him. And he shows me things. And as I shared before, it's not that my prayer changes the mind of God, but we've seen here in the last few weeks that prayer gets me in line with God's will. In other words, it teaches me what to pray. God in my prayers is showing me what to be looking for. I want to see those things. And so here now Abimelech comes to him and says, hey, I see that the Lord is with you. And we saw sooner that the Lord was with you. And we said, let's there now be an oath between us, even between us and you, and let us make a covenant. Let's make an agreement that you will do us no hurt, as we have not touched you, as we have done to you nothing but good, and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord. No, I've read the chapters ahead of this. That's not exactly true. However, that's the world. The world believes that they are good to us. And when they want to make a covenant, they want to make a deal, they want us to use the blessings that God gives us, and they want to make a deal, and they want to be doing these things, they want to live in peace, well, then that's when you got to show some grace. I don't expect Christianity, and I don't expect the love of God from those in the world. I'm not shocked and surprised when the world acts like the world. But when they come to me and say, hey, we've done you nothing, okay, so now I've got to make a decision. I can go with them point for point, and I can be right, or I can be loved. I was telling someone that this week, and I said, it's just, listen, man, it seems like you just want to be right. I need you to make a decision. Do you want to be loved, or do you want to be right? Why can't I be both? Well, you're the one making the decision. You're the one coming at me. You're the one fronting me. You're the one coming at me, and you know, you're right. I admit, you're right. I was wrong. Now what? How does it make you feel? And I guess they weren't expecting me to admit that I was wrong. And then I do the same thing. And I said, well, you know, I used my brain and my experience, but I never said, thus saith the Lord. I never used the God clause. So there you go. But yeah, I was wrong. You're right. Sorry it worked out that way. Now what? Well, now they're right. But then I began to talk to him and minister to him over the next hour. You know what would have helped me? Not you not being right, but you coming to me. And even though I'm a pastor, I do not get a pass from Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. If you saw a fault in me, you saw failure in me, you saw a misunderstanding in me, why was your first thought to come to me and confront me and let me know that I was wrong? Great. How have you helped me? How have you reconciled with me? Great. You are absolutely right. Now what? I said, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. Because you chose to be right and not love me. Well, by telling you you were wrong, that's me loving you. No, it's you being right. What's going to happen is this situation is going to happen again because my behavior hasn't changed. You haven't helped me. And now I'm looking forward to upsetting you again. What? That's the way I roll. And I'm going to let you be right every time. I enjoy you being right. So I trust me. Trust it. I am going to be wrong a lot. The more that you hang around me, I'm probably going to do things on purpose just to be wrong, for you to tell me I'm wrong so you can be right. Because you know what? For whatever reason, you really enjoy being right. You enjoy being alone. No one likes you. No one wants to be around you. Your wife doesn't particularly care for you. Your kids are afraid of you. But you are right. So make a decision. Do you want to be right or do you want to be loved? How are you going to help me? Just telling me I'm wrong does not help me. Doesn't instruct me. Doesn't educate me. It just tells me I'm wrong. So if you see this, so let's start over. What's your solution? I don't have any. See, that's why I know you didn't love me. You had no solution. You had no solution. Your only thought was to tell me I was wrong and to say, I knew I was right. You wanted to say those words. You got them. I've apologized. I've said I'm sorry. And I was wrong. Now what? We're not reconciled. You're just dead right. And this relationship is dead. You're dead right. Do you want to be loved? You want to be right. I'll love you because it tells me in Proverbs that a wise man receives a rebuke. It tells us in Proverbs that a wise man stumbles 7 times and gets back up. That's a wise man. I am a PhD, Wile E. Coyote, super professor. Because if you only have to stumble 7 times and get back up and that makes you wise, I'm a genius. And so here, so I'm going to have grace. And look what Isaac does. So he made a feast. All right, great. What you're saying is exactly true, but that's your view. You think you did right. All right, let's do it. And he made a feast, and they did eat and drink, and they rose up betimes in the morning and swore to one another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from them in peace. And it came to pass that same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had dug. And he said to them, we have found water. Well, now they're not going to come and take his wells anymore because now they have a covenant. And maybe they made a covenant with him and says, look, there's probably no more water with him or whatever. And we're going to make peace with him because we don't want him to come back and take the wells that he dug. So, but look what God does. And he prospers him. He walked in faith. He had that grace. And we have found water. And he called that Sheba. Therefore, the name of that city is Beersheba to this day. In verse 34, and Esau was 40 years old. Now there's a story within the story. Esau was 40 years old when he took as a wife Judith, the daughter of Beriah the Hittite, and Basmath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mine to Isaac and Rebekah. So Esau is choosing the world. You know, it tells us that God chose Jacob over Esau. And he already knew in the womb what Esau was going to be like. And that's God. That's God's sovereignty. That's God's foreknowledge. But let me say, as we finish up with these two verses right here, before we're in chapter 27, is the decisions that you make do not determine the outcome. The decisions that you make, the choices of friends you make, the decisions you make, do not determine the person you will become. It tells us the person you already are. You know, I hear many a times in jail when I was doing chaplaincy at the jail here, the Ramsey County Workhouse, And, you know, the question that I would always hear, the whole entitlement or the victim status, you know, right? As I would speak at the chapel services and said, listen, I know why each and every one of you are here. I know all your records. Some of them are like, oh, I can't believe he knows my records. You all have bad lawyers. That's why you're all here. Because I participated in the justice system. And you know who's in jail? Just us. Guys with bad lawyers. So, but I never meant that you're all guilty, but you won't admit it. You're innocent and you've been entitled. But but then I would tell them, well, you don't understand. You know, I did this thing and you know, and then they threw the book at me and he did this. And then, you know, after that, the man was on me, man. And the Johnny Law was coming after me and they were always after me. And they would just tell me the thing. And I said, okay, great. So you chose a crime. You chose the way that you're going to go. And that's why I see you in and out of the jail here. I said, but do you ever stop and think maybe the reason why you stole that is because that's who you are? What? Did you ever think maybe the reason why you did that crime or did that thing and you got caught is because that's who you are? They don't like that. Maybe you are a thief. Maybe you are an adulterer. Maybe you are this. Maybe you are, maybe because that's who you are. Now, Jesus, and we can see here, can change you. But you see, not a victim. And if you have that victim mentality that, hey, you know, one time a family member, you know, stood before the judge and we're there at court and says, Your Honor, he goes, I'm not guilty of that. The judge looked at him and he said, well, you know, last month or 2 months ago when you were here, yeah, and that case got dropped because there wasn't enough evidence. Yeah, we all knew you were guilty, but we had to let you go. He goes, right? He goes, you weren't complaining then. He goes, you're guilty of something, right? Well, and he goes, just take one for the team. Go do your time. You're gonna be back here sooner or later. So probably sooner than later. So just take one for the team. And my family member goes, fair enough. Fair enough. He knows our family. Oh, yeah, okay. You didn't argue when we let you go last time. No, no. And it came to pass, chapter 27, that when Isaac was old, his eyes were dim, that he could not see. And he called Esau, his eldest son, to him, my son. And he said to him, behold, here I am. And behold, now I am old. And I know not the day of my death. He's going to live for another 40 years. Isaac's going to live. Now, listen, eyesight bad. They didn't have the, you know, optometry and, you know, eat carrots and all the stuff or whatever. His eyesight was bad. His health's getting bad. Understand that Isaac most likely spent the last 40 years of his life worried about death. What a miserable way to live. So he thinks that he's going to die. So, hey, I got to take care of this. And even after God blessed Isaac, even after God did all this stuff, and even though he was supposed to sojourn in the land, then he began to dwell in the land, and then problems happened. They want his wife. They're doing these things. In other words, he had a lot of problems in his life because he shouldn't have been dwelling there. In other words, there became problems in my life because I shouldn't have gone there. I shouldn't have spent time there. I shouldn't have been in that location. I shouldn't have been there. And those are the problems. But even after all that, he gets things right. Here in chapter 27, listen, God had already spoken to Isaac and told him it's going to be Jacob. Even though Jacob came out second, these are twins, and he was a heel catcher, and he grabbed, you know, Esau by the heel there, known as a supplanter or a heel catcher. He was going to make Esau his firstborn because that's the custom. That's the culture. Culture kills, by the way. But God told him, he says, I chose Jacob. It's going to be through Jacob that the patriarchs are going to come. It's going to be through Jacob, not Esau. And look what Isaac is doing. So listen, the Bible does not fail to list the sins and the successes, but the sins of godly men and women for us to learn from. And here is again what Peter tells us, or even James or in Timothy, is that sometimes Christians can be taken captive by the devil to do his own will. Christians, they can be deceived. And so here's Isaac, who's now going to try to reverse it. In other words, he's going to try to help out God. Esau's the strong one, and we're going to see some dynamics here. And he said, behold, now I am old, and now not the day of my death. It's 40 years later, Isaac, but you know what? You didn't have the benefit of the Bible like we do. Now, therefore, take, I pray you, your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go to the field and take me some venison and make savory meat such as I love and bring it to me that I may eat and that my soul may bless you before I die. You might want to put there verse 4, it's going to be 40 more years. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spoke to Esau's son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, "Behold, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, bring me venison and make me savory meat that I may eat and bless you before the Lord, before my death," before Jehovah, he's telling them here. "Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command you." This isn't a teenager. If Esau was 40 at one time, Jacob's 40. You ever met twins? Ask them which one's the oldest. The oldest will say, me. Might be by 5 seconds or 10 seconds, or might be by, you know, a few minutes. But, how can you tell when you meet someone that they're a vegan? They'll tell you. All right, so that's what happens, right? Had to slip that one in there. He says, go and do this. But look at Rebekah here. Look at the family dynamics. Your sin doesn't affect anybody else. She obeyed you while you lied and said she was my sister. You've done this. You've bred this contempt into your family, Isaac. And you're trying to follow the Lord, but you keep slipping up here. And now you're going to reverse. And something about, listen, let's look at Rebekah's actions here. It's telling us here that she probably figured this out a long time earlier, that he was going to do this with Esau. "And bring me venison. So now, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me from there 2 kids of goats, and I will make them savory meat for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father, that he may eat it and that he may bless you before his death." And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, Esau, my brother, is hairy. He's a hairy man, and I'm smooth. I'm a smooth man. I'm a dandy boy. I'm delicate. All right. I'm a smooth boy." We're going to find out here that Jacob dwelled in the tents with mama, and Esau was out there hunting. He's that boy that he says, man, this is Isaac wants that boy. "My father perhaps will feel me and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. And his mother said to him, upon me be your curse, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring me them." He didn't have to. If your parents are trying to get you into sin, you don't have to. "And he went and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory meat, such as his father loved, and Rebekah took goodly raiment." Look at verse 15 here. "And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son, which were in her, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son." Why is she hanging on to those things? I believe, take me to task on it if you want, but my conjecture here is that she saw this coming. She already had a plan. In other words, when you look at this, this isn't just something that she thought up in the spring of, you know, in the moment. She had a plan. It was already in place. "And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. And she gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob, and came to his father and said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am. Who are you, my son?'" So he's really blind. "And Jacob said to his father, 'I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done according as you bid me. Arise, I pray you. Sit and eat of my venison, that your soul may bless me.'" See, Isaac only talked to Esau. He didn't even know Rebekah was around. So in other words, Jacob has some insider information. "You told me to bring you this food. I'm bringing this food." Okay, well, that kind of checks the box. "I only said to you about it." "And Isaac said to his son, 'How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?' And he says, 'Because the Lord your God brought it to me.'" Why isn't it his God? You see, the God of Abraham was Isaac's God. But Jacob, here he is well past 40, because verses 34 and 35 of chapter 26 says that was 40 when he took those wives. Much more advanced in years here. By the way, Jacob died at the age of 175. All right? So he's not even middle-aged yet. And so here, he says, "The Lord your God brought it to me." The Lord Jehovah, your God Elohim, brought it to me. Huh, something's odd here. And Isaac said to Jacob, come near, I pray you, that I may feel you, my son, whether you be my very son Esau or not. Rebecca already had a plan, man. Put the goatskins on him, put the clothes on him, did all stuff to appear that it would be. So everything for deception there. And Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and felt him. And he said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy as his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, are you my very son Esau? And he said, I am. And he said, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless you. And he brought it near to him, and he did, and he brought the wine and drank it. And his father Isaac said to him, come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled him, the smell of his raiment, and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Rebecca knew what was going down. She had a plan, and it was deceiving. And look what Jacob says, the Lord, your God, not our God, not my God. Therefore, God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brethren and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone that curses you and blessed be that blesses you. And it came to pass as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, that Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from hunting. And he also had made savory meat and brought it to his father and said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's venison that your soul may bless me. And Isaac, his father, said to him, who are you? And he said, I am your son, your firstborn, Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, who? Where is he that has taken venison and brought it to me? And I have eaten all before you came and have blessed him. Yea, he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great, exceeding bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, even me, O Lord, O my father. Hebrews 12:17 tells us that he wept because he was bummed, but not of repentance. Remember a few chapters earlier, Esau, he could care less. He was, the Bible says, a profane man. In other words, he was not holy. He did not even consider the birthright. And he sold it to his brother for a pot of lentils, a pot of stew, whatever. I'm famished. I'm going to die. What does it matter if I'm the firstborn? And so again, Jacob deceived him there. Says, give me the birthright. And he said, your brother came with subtlety and has taken away your blessing. Now, really, really? Because these are just words. I mean, if you're defrauded, you should be able to come back and say, hey, I was defrauded. This is all wrong. We're going to write this whole thing. But culture, when you cling to culture and you cling to tradition, say, well, that's just the way we do things. Nothing I can do about it. Yeah, you can. But realize what Isaac, and probably at that point, again, my conjecture, Isaac probably figured out, you know what? It was supposed to be Jacob all along. Isaac created a problem between his sons. Because all along, it should have been Jacob. And everybody knew that Esau already sold his birthright away and gave it away for a pot of stew. That was family talk. You already knew about that. But yet now Esau is going to try to get this blessing because there was material things that came with that. And he says, your brother came with subtlety. And he said, is not he rightly named Jacob? For he is a supplanter to me. These two times he took away my birthright. And behold, now he has taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? He didn't take it away. You sold it. You didn't care about it. What does it matter? I'm going to die. What does it matter? I don't care about it. He's a profane man. He's just a common man. He didn't care about the things of God. And so he's bummed out and he's weeping, not because of he doesn't get the spiritual blessing, because he's not going to get the monetary things. And Isaac at that point probably realized, I would hope he realized, because I realize when I'm in my sin and I'm confronting somebody else, or God does the same thing, or if I was deceitful or I did something. I remember the first time this kind of came up, just thinking about this message today. And I remember the first time I was ever robbed. Well, me not personally, but I was an elder in a brother's house that we had. And I told everybody who lived there, Don't keep anything valuable here because we get guys off the streets. You're going to get ripped off. And I remember when someone really didn't break into our house, but got into the house and stole a bunch of stuff. It was the first time in my life that anything had ever been stolen from me or from my home. And I'd been a Christian for less than 2 years, maybe 18, 19 months. And it's the first time in my life that I'm like going, wow, I feel violent. I felt horrible. And then God brought to my remembrance all the people that I had stolen from. Not as a Christian. I didn't do that as a Christian. And no one told me to do this, but from that point on, I tried, whenever I was back in the area that I grew up, I tried to find homes that I robbed and people had moved or some people were there, still living there. And I tried to apologize. I said, hey, I'm a Christian now. And, you know, 10, 12 years ago, I was a kid in this neighborhood and I robbed your house and I'm sorry about that. No one told me to do that. And because for the first time, so I'm just superimposing, quite possibly, Isaac was trying to reverse or undo that which God was doing and realized, you know what, I set this problem up between my boys because it was always going to be Jacob. And so here, don't you have anything for me? Don't you have anything left to bless me with? And so Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning. So it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, but it's what comes out of him, right? And it's in your heart. That's what the book of James tells us. It's in your heart. Temptation isn't a sin, but when you give forth to temptation and you make a movement toward it, then it brings sin, and sin brings forth death and separates you from God, and you do those things. It says it starts in the heart. So in the days, the morning of my father, he says, when the morning of my father are at hand, then I will slay my brother. And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah, and she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, behold, your brother Esau, as touching you, does comfort himself, proposing to kill you. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice. Well, I did before, Mom. Arise and flee to Laban, my brother, in Haran, 500 miles away. And tarry with him just a few days until your brother's fury is turned away, until your brother's anger turn away from you, and he forget that which you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be deprived of also both you in one day? I mean, if Jacob's going to die, Esau's going to die. So why should I be deprived of both of you? And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these, which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life be to be? This is Rebekah conning Isaac. And Isaac in chapter 28 and called Jacob and blessed him and charged him to say to him, you shall not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Isaac doesn't know that Esau is going to kill his brother when the days of mourning are over. I'm just going to let you know, Isaac's going to live another 40 years. 40 years with a person, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. And you're just like, after a while, you're just a bummer to be around. You're still here. Quit your whining. And so here, his wife speaks to him. So again, more deception going on. Understand this, if you've read ahead, Isaac's going to die. Rachel's going to die. Jacob's going to miss it all. I don't know about you, but I've had family in prison and they've missed weddings. They've missed funerals. They've missed things. They try to get furloughs. They try to get out, hardships and whatever. And judges are like, no, no. And so here he says, here. So he charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife of the daughters of Cana. Arise, go to Padanaram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take you a wife from there, a daughter of Laban, your mother's brother. So get one of your cousins. And God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be a multitude of people. El Shaddai, he tells him here, that's that Lord. And give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your seed with you, that you may inherit the land wherein you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. Abraham's God, Isaac's God, is still not Jacob's God. Jacob, along with his mother's running a con. Isaac thinks that he's sending them to, you know, stay away from Esau there, but go and do these things. And it's really Esau who wants to kill him. Rachel, again, you don't just think something up like this right away. And so this is many years that this is going on. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padan-Aram to Laban's son, to Bethuel, the Syrian, brother of Rebekah, Jacob, and Esau's mother. When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan-Aram to take him a wife from there, and that he blessed him and gave him charge, saying, "You shall not take a wife of the daughters of Cana." Well, he certainly has a couple of them. And Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Padan-Aram. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Cana pleased not Isaac, his father, what do you think he did? Then went to Ishmael. This is why we have problems in the Middle East to this day. And took two wives, which he had, Mahethel, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, and the sister Nebochath, to be his wife. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took stones of that place and put them for his pillow and lay down in that place and sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up upon the earth, and the top of it reached to the heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac, and the land whereupon you lie. To you I will give it, and to your seed. And your seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. You and your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with you and will keep you in all places." What does all mean? He's going to keep them. He's making these promises here. "I'm going to be with you and bring you again into this land, for I will not leave you until I have done all that which I have spoken to you." He's going to watch over him. You and I have the Holy Spirit. That's each and every day with you and I, folks. He just appears to him now and then. And Jacob awakened out of his sleep, and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." And he was afraid and said, "How dreadful is this place? This is no other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." Now he's taking God. Now he sees God. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows, and he set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at first. In other words, Beth-El, God, the house, Beth, the house of God. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and all of that you shall give me, and I will surely give you a tenth of it." So before the law, before tithing, before that, he already knew to give him a tenth. The means do not justify the end. Let's look around and see the world around us, right? Are we shocked that the world is acting like the world? Are we thankful that this week is the week that all the kids are at the pool? Do we see that what's going on? So Lord Jesus, we just give you this park and we give you these people, and we just ask that we're able to share the love of you, Jesus, upon everybody right now. We ask right now in the name of Jesus that this world is acting like the world, but God, may we not take matters into our own hands, but Lord Jesus, may we, through the power of your Holy Ghost right now, come upon all these people in the park that are arguing. Why? Because the world tells us that they envy. The world, again, the Bible tells us that the world envies, and they want, and they lust, and they can't have, and they war, and it's all because it's from within their hearts. Each and every one of us are just like them that are behind me right now. But Lord Jesus, we pray for the power of your Holy Ghost upon them right now. In the name of Jesus, come Holy Spirit, come upon this park. And may we feed them, may we reach out to them, may we let them know about your love and your grace and your mercy. We just praise you now and thank you for tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.